Second John tonight, all the way over at the toward the end of the Bible course last week. We were in First John, and sometime after this we'll be in Third John, then Jude, and then Revelation. Just taking our one book per Wednesday night overview, seeing just a little bit about what that book is about, the major themes, and just what you would get in a Bible Institute class if you were to take a Bible Institute class at a Bible Institute or seminary. But that thing is falling down before my eyes. Can you see that thing moving down? That is pretty bad. Shut up, Eric. Sierra called. She needs you at the house. All right, sir. Amen. Love you, brother Eric. Amen. All right. Well, what we want to look at tonight is a little bit of 2 John, and it's interesting. You know, a lot of times we'll have some of the singing, and it doesn't really seem like it segues correct or segues specifically into what we're talking about. But tonight it really does, because I want us to look at this particular book. What I wanted to do was put 2 John and 3 John tonight, then do Jude, and then do Revelation. But the more that I began to study 2 John, the more I realized we really need to stop and to put it into neutral and kind of idle here for a little while, because there's a lot of good truth in this text in this book I'd like you to see. Only 13 verses. Let's begin by reading just the first four verses tonight, and then we'll look in the study here, all right? So it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. In verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Lord, I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Help us as we study. Lord, open up the truths that we find in this book, Lord, that we might hear what you say, Lord, and you would be glorified thereby. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, just a couple of things here. Let me look over this direction. So, Brother Cole, go ahead and move on over there, brother, if you would. So, we're looking at this particular book. Obviously, it says the second epistle of John. And the big thing, it's not so much important that you get me. Make sure that you kind of get that in there so folks online can see. But who's the author? Well, we have the titles there, and if you remember, the titles that we have in the Bible, they were not found in manuscripts until much later, probably around the middle of the second century. So how do we know this is John? Well, if we look at two things specifically, it'll help us to see. Obviously, we have the title, but if we look at two other things, first of all, he addresses himself as the elder. Now, that's interesting, because you only have people who hold an apostolic office who are writing in that sense, who would describe themselves as that. But if you look specifically at verse number 4, let's look at verse 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Now, if you look at the vocabulary and the style, that sounds just like what we've read in John's Gospel and in the Epistle of 1 John. So the ancient testimony says that John the Apostle is the writer, and so we have no reason to question that. And remember, for the most part, none of these authors were questioned until sometime toward the Enlightenment, after the Reformation, sometime in the 18th century. So here's the thing that I want us to get down. In fact, this right here is probably one of the most important points here. 1 John, we looked at last week, it addresses the fact that false teachers are going to affect the church. I mean, we read where he warned about false teachers. He warned about people who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, John said, no doubt they would have continued with us. But in 2 John, we have a specific instance where false teachers are affecting the church. Okay? Now, this is extremely important. We know that false doctrine is coming. Here's an instance of where it's here already. More than likely, the epistle was written sometime before John died, AD 90, 95. That's not a hard and fast date, but most Bible students would probably go with that date. So Brother Cole, move on there. Next one there. Now, let's look here just a minute at the audience. If you look in verse number 1, it says, "The elder unto," quote, "the elect lady and her children." Now, there are groups of people who say, who ask this question. Is this a literal lady with her family in a house? Or is it a synonym, you know, ecclesia, you know, feminine, word for church? It could it be that it's referring to a church as, you know, a code word, a synonym perhaps? More than likely, the best way to understand that is that it's a literal lady who had children. I know that surprised you. A literal lady who had children. And more than likely, the church met in her house. Now, how do we know that? Because he's going to deal with people who stop by to visit. The lady aided traveling preachers by giving them lodging. Now, how do we know that? If you'll look down in verse number 10, "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine," we're going to talk about that in a minute, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." In this time, there was no Holiday Inn, there was no Days Inn, and where there were like local inns here and there, you know, there's no room for Jesus in the inn in Luke 2. Most of the time, what Christians depended on was the hospitality of other Christians to take care of them. When the tent meeting team comes here, they are, a lot of them are going to be here. If you're going to be at Chadlin, some are going to be down at Brother Graham's down on the south side. But for the most part, a lot of them are going to be here. Now, we're helping them, they're helping us, and we're just giving them a place to stay, place to sit down to eat, all the rest of that. That's just what Christians ought to do, is show hospitality. And in our day and time, it's not that big of a deal because we do have the hotels, we have restaurants. But at this point in time, people really couldn't count on a lot of that. So if we look at the background here of 2 John, what we've got, there's a lady, her home is open for church. So they have church that meets in their house. And preachers would come in, they would stay. Perhaps a pastor who would come in, or a preacher who would come in to maybe give the word on a Sunday morning or something like that. They would travel through. But one of the things that I want us to see tonight is, before we get too far, let's look at verse number 7. So he's already mentioned about the commandment and how they should walk in love, love one another. But look at verse number 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Again, verse 10, "If there come any unto you, bring not this doctrine. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." So here's the thing that I want us to see tonight. John is writing because this lady has a responsibility to do her part to stop the spread of false doctrine by not helping those, don't aid and abet those who spread false doctrine. Okay? Now we're going to do some study, but we're going to give you some application here in just a second. So it's her responsibility to stop the spread of false teaching. Okay? At least in the church, in her house, in her community. All right? So, Brother Cole, go ahead and move on to the next one there. Here's an outline, and I've given you a couple, two or three, but just we read the greeting, the first four verses. That's why I stopped reading at verse number 4. Walk in truth and love, verses 5 and 6. And then there's the warning regarding the deceivers that we just read, and then he closes the epistle in verses 12 and 13. So there's one outline. Brother Cole, move on to that next one. We'll spend just a minute here. Here are two different outlines from two different Bible handbooks. Why am I giving these to you? Well, number one, I want to show you there's not one correct way to make an outline. There's not one correct way. If you look at the one on the left, you'll see that this author divided it up just a little bit differently than I did. The elder greets the elect lady and her children. Number two, abiding in the truth is the basis for walking in love. And he has a little bit there on the commendation, the exhortation, and the warning. And then the truth is the basis of Christian fellowship. That was his. You look at the one on the right, the basis, behavior, bounds, and blessings of Christian hospitality. Talk about alliteration. Now, why did I give you those two outlines in addition to the other one? We don't outline just to be cute or to show that we can alliterate, but we outline for the purpose of following what the author's flow of thought is and determining what that is. We can follow that subject matter and his argument throughout the book. Remember, one of the three most important things in interpreting any passage of Scripture: context, context, context. That's the three most important things. And if we take anything out of context, I can take a verse out of context, teach anything I want to teach. Okay? Classic example. The Bible says there is no God. That's what it says, right? But Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So I could pull a verse out of thin air and teach whatever I want to teach. But if I want to be true to the Scripture, I've got to look at what the book is saying, who the book is written to, the purpose for which it is written, and if I step away from that, I'm going to misinterpret what the Scripture says. All right? So I wanted you just to see that. You may come up with a completely different outline, and if you do, that's fine. That's not a problem at all. All right, Brother Cole, move on ahead, brother. All right, key things. Now I want you to see just some key words that kind of popped up as I was reading through this. One of the best things to do if you're going to study a book of the Bible is to read it over and over and over again. Now that's easy for books like 1st or 2nd or 3rd John, but when you get to Romans or Corinthians or, you know, like Ezekiel, reading them over and over again might take a little while. I mean, it's going to take a little while. But if you want to get the full grasp of what the book says, me being a slow reader, I've got to read something several times before I'm able to grasp what's being said. And so as you read over and over again, you know from your daily Bible reading that you'll underline words, you'll see words, you'll see phrases. Like, how did I miss that the first time? Well, the Holy Spirit's letting you know you need to see that this second go-around. He's got something to tell you. So the word truth is mentioned five times. The word truth is mentioned five times. And something that I want you to see is that in verse number one, when John says he loves the elect lady and her children, whom I love, watch this, in the truth. In the Scripture, love is not simply a sentimental emotion that embraces everything that comes down the pike. I love my children, okay? Preacher, you're terrible if you judge people. Well, I lock my doors at night and I lock my car at Walmart. I judge everybody outside of my car. I judge everybody outside of my house. Okay? I do that. And when I go walking in the woods, I judge between a stick and a copperhead. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. That's right. Amen. So truth is not, love is not to be separated from truth. We can love, but we always must love in truth. The word commandment is mentioned four times. The word walk is mentioned, three times. I put house down there one time because that seems like that may be where the church meets at. That's where the false prophets would bed down for the night if they were traveling through the air and she let them stay there. The word doctrine is mentioned three times. And even though discernment and separation, the terms are not mentioned, discernment and separation are key themes in the last verses there, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Okay? Let's look at that. But in fact, before we go too far, look at that just a minute. Look at verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, watch this, hath not God. So what that means is, a person who may profess to preach the biblical Jesus, but then changes to make Jesus something different than what the Bible teaches, according to what John said, that person is not a true believer. If they don't have, if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, that person has not God. Those who abide in the doctrine of Christ, the one who does, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's amazing. So when the Mormons come knocking on your door and they are preaching a Jesus who is a potential brother of Lucifer because we're all children of Heavenly Father, that's not the biblical Christ. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who is a created being, who is a lesser God than the Father, that's a different Jesus. And folks who have that doctrine, the Bible says, hath not God. Doctrine's important. People say, why? You preach doctrine. Doctrine divides. It does. It does the same thing that a lock does on a door. It separates you from danger. It's the same thing that has a fence where your children play in the yard. You keep them in the fence, not because you don't trust them, but because you love them. You want to keep them from danger. That's what doctrine does. And when we get to the point to where we say, let's just set aside doctrine, let's all just kind of rub shoulders and, you know, and just love each other for love's sake. You know, being raised in Catholicism, I can't yoke up with a Roman Catholic priest on one side and a Mormon on the other and say, we all just love Jesus and we're all going to the happy hunting ground. That's not the way that it works. We've got to be mindful that doctrine is important. All right, so Brother Cole, move on ahead there, and we'll see if we can look at a couple things. There are two warnings that are given here. So if you look in verse number 8, John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So when I read this, automatically I see it's possible for a person not to receive a full reward. How sad that would be to have nothing to cast at Jesus' feet. How many of us will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? How many of us will hear that? It's possible that some folks will not receive a full reward. It's possible that some folks would have received a full reward, but because of doctrinal compromise, they're going to lose that reward. Now, I can't tell you who that is. You may have some pretty good ideas, but if I look here in the context, if I aid and abet somebody who is knowingly preaching a different gospel than the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection of God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. If I preach that gospel, but I help somebody who doesn't preach that gospel, I'm the fellow who's looking to lose his reward. So there's a warning there. Amen. There's a warning to be received. So that's number one. But number two, the way for us to avoid losing that reward is to mark the false teachers. Now, I'm going to give you this verse a little bit later, but you can mark down, you can write down there next to it, Romans 16:17. And that says, mark those that cause offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. And the Bible says, and avoid them. There are some people who are teachable. We can teach them. If somebody has a teachable spirit, I will try to help them the best that I can. You may have friends, you may have coworkers, family members, neighbors. As long as they are teachable, step through the door that God's given you to witness to them and help them. But, you know, remember Paul said that it was a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. There's a principle there that, you know, Jesus even said, cast not your pearls before swine. I mean, after giving the truth to someone and them not wanting it, it's time to move on somewhere else to somebody who will receive that. And you got to remember, it's not them rejecting us, it's rejecting what the Word of God says. So if somebody does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, I'm not going to pay money when the Jehovah's Witnesses give me a copy of the New World Translation. I'm not going to pay them for it. I'm not going to pay them for books or anything like that. I'm not going to say God bless you as they head out the door. Now, if they give me anything, I'm going to take it, and I can do one of two things. I can put it in file 13. Yeah. Amen. 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 That's right. It's good. It's good for some things. Amen. And I've got a handful of Jehovah's Witness literature back here in the back just simply for research purposes. to be able to see what exactly do they teach about this particular verse. How do they see certain things? But here's the thing. These people who intend to come to the house, the intention is to come to the house to stay. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. And John says, don't even receive them in your house. Brother Cole, move on to the next one. I think that's where I'm at. Yeah, here it is. So if we look at 2 John and then read a little bit of, you know, either some church history, and of course you can go back and look at the book of Acts. What did Paul do? Paul, Silas, Timothy, they went from city to city preaching. They would go into a place. Paul would make a few tents along the way, you know, take care of the financial needs of the folks there, and then they would preach the gospel. So more than likely what's happening here is you have these false teachers. They have the same type of itinerant ministry. When I say itinerant, they're the opposite of a pastor. I mean, I stay here, got to study here, all my books. Could you imagine me carrying all my books with me every single week? I'd sell them all. My wife wants me to say, well, go and sell them now. It's not happening. I'm not selling them all. But being itinerant, they would go from place to place, village to village, town to town, city to city. And what they would do is they would find somebody who would take them in. And the whole purpose of them coming into that place was to find a roof over their head, probably get a free meal. Amen. Probably get a free meal. Because some of them probably didn't want to work, so they wanted a free meal. And I don't know that, but you know, false doctrine and having bad character and all that other stuff kind of goes hand in hand. But the pattern would be they're going to stay at this place long as possible. They will feed off of their host who's there in the house, and then they will spread a false message. And they'll do that. I don't want to be gross, but you know, I'm just a country boy. It's just like a tick on a dog. The tick comes, he sucks blood out of the dog, and then leaves him with Lyme disease or something like that. And what false doctrine does, it's just like a tick leaving Lyme disease. It's infectious. I mean, I've been saved for 31 and a half years. And to this day, I've got to be careful because I have this image of God as standing in heaven with a club ready to beat me over the head because I don't do things right, because that's the image of God that I grew up with. So we've got to be careful about what we let in, what we let into our to our homes, and as far as doctrine is concerned. And here's the problem. Most folks have no problem taking advantage of those who are given to hospitality. Most folks don't have a problem with that. You see the television preachers, they have no problem taking money. I mean, you can just see some of these folks. I remember TBN years ago, you had Paul and Jan Crouch and these others, and they would have people send money in. And I'm thinking, these poor little old ladies on Social Security don't have as much money, and they're sending in money hand over fist. The sad thing about that is the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity is not the gospel that Paul preached. It's not the gospel that John preached. It is a completely different gospel. And some folks, they have no conscience about that, but they have no problem infecting those. So the whole purpose of that is, know what they do. Now, granted, they're not going to come knock at your door today and ask to spend the night, but they're going to come out on a Saturday morning and knock on your door. Okay? They're going to come out at an inopportune time and catch you off guard. So just be wary of that. Go ahead, brother. Nicole, move on to the next one here. If it'll work, hopefully it'll work. There we go. All right. Amen. Antichrist. I want to stop and just take a few minutes and look at this because of, again, I told you I'm not a very strong prophecy preacher. I know a little bit about prophecy. But if you look in verse number 7, the Bible says at the end of the verse, this is a deceiver and an antichrist, those who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And again, just to remind us, John's writing against the seeds of what's known as Gnosticism, and he's writing against what's called Docetism. I think last week we mentioned this. Docetism comes from the Greek word dikaio, which means it seems. They said Jesus only seemed to be in the flesh because flesh is evil. When we sin in the flesh. When we do bad things in the flesh. But the spirit part, that's what's important. So Jesus really didn't come to the earth because God would never condescend to take on what's physically sinful. That's what the Docetists said. And because of that, Jesus really did not become flesh, so he really wasn't bodily crucified, therefore he didn't raise bodily. False doctrine. The Gnostics said that Jesus came, but he was human, but God came on him at his baptism and then left him at the crucifixion. So he was nothing more than just a man who had a special gift from the universal deity God. False doctrine. And so what John is doing, he is preaching against the seed beds of that particular issue. But here's what Antichrist, is a person who denies that he comes in the flesh. Now, it's mentioned five times in the scripture, but it's only mentioned in 1st and 2nd John. What's interesting is when I go to the book of the Revelation and I look for the word Antichrist, guess what? It ain't there. Now that doesn't mean he's not there. It just means the word, the title is not there. Okay? The word anti, the prefix anti can mean two things. It can mean against, as in opposition to. Okay? It also can mean in the place of. Well, when Antichrist, the final Antichrist comes, What is he? He is against Jesus, and he's going to tell everybody that he is in Jesus' place, going to claim to be the second coming of Christ, and people are going to believe him. Okay? So just be mindful of that. But it's interesting. John said in 1 John 2:26, "These things write unto you concerning them that seduce you." And that's in the context of 2:18 and 2:22 of these folks who are antichrists. The antichrist is a seducer. A seducer is another term for a deceiver, just like we have in our text here. Okay? So, I think that takes care of that. Amen. All right. Blue Cole. If you got any questions, amen. Now, let's stop and look at this part here just for a second. When we talk about the church, we think about a local church. Church has a pastor, deacons, etc. We think of 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's male leadership, we see that. Well, here's the problem that we run into. When we only look at that, it almost seems like you ladies don't have any responsibility. Well, guess what? You ladies got a ton of responsibility. And I'm glad I ain't got all that responsibility that you have. Okay? I mean, that's a lot of responsibility. The Bible does teach male leadership in the church, but it's the responsibility of every single believer to discern between truth and error. Mama, you better discern for your babies, your grandbabies, you better discern. In fact, Titus 2, the older ladies teach the younger ladies. They teach them to love their husbands because some of y'all husbands, y'all unlovable. So the old ladies got to teach the girls how to love some of the husbands. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. Don't worry, son. You're going to grow up and become one of them unlovable husbands. I know how that works. I know how it works. Amen. Amen. Break the chains, boy, break. All right. But in all seriousness, there are some things that ladies are able to teach. Look, I can get up and I can preach to you, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I preach it because it's in the Bible. Okay? But watch me. Whenever my wife says something about it, or Miss Sarah says something about it, or Miss Stephanie, one of you ladies says something about it, it will probably go a whole lot further with Hannah and Savannah and some of these other young ladies in the church than it would just simply come from the preacher. Now listen, you ought to believe it because God says it and that settles it. But sometimes the source you have confidence in can give you a little more peace about accepting something that, gee, I just don't know that that's right. I mean, that's so against our society. I know it's against society. But when has God's word ever gone along with society? And when has society ever come up and said, yeah, let's do what God says because it makes things so much better? No, society bucks against everything that God does. So having said all that, it is something that's very serious. Okay? So aiding and abetting false teachers is very serious. Number one, you stand to lose a reward. When you get to heaven, the Lord will tell you, not well done, good and faithful servant. So number one, there's a loss of reward. If there's a loss of reward, let's stop and just kind of unpack that just a little bit. Is the one who loved you, bled on Calvary for you, died for you, rose for you, was who suffered the wrath of God for you, is he going to have a smile on his face when he deals with someone aiding and abetting false doctrine? Most of you fellows in here, you probably know this. When my dad, and I can still hear to this day the belt coming out of the loops. I mean, I can hear it. Them corduroy pants, I mean, it's on, and it was over. Amen. And I'm telling you, Dad could lay it on you. He could do it. Amen. But you know what? I would rather every day of the week, twice on Sunday, to have that belt come out of the loops and whip me than my dad say to me, son, I'm disappointed in you. So let's stop just for a second. Ladies, don't let your Lord be disappointed by letting false doctrine into your house. Amen. And I mean, I'm telling you, there's a whole lot I could say on that, a whole lot. So number one, you're dealing with that whole loss of reward. But here's the other thing too. If you entertain, let's say you're good at Bible study, you know your Bible fairly well, you entertain Jehovah's Witnesses in your home to be able to help them. And I know of Jehovah's Witnesses who have been saved by going to the homes of people who have opened up the Bible over time and have lovingly given them the truth. But if your children are seeing that, you need to explain to them what's going on and let them know. I mean, full disclosure, we don't let anybody into the house and we're trying to help these people. And after a while, well, why don't those come back anymore? They refuse to receive the love of the truth. Let your children know that there are some doctrinal standards as to who we allow to come into our homes to try to teach us about the Word of God. Okay? So the thing I really want to leave with you is that every one of us in the building have a responsibility to be discerning. Please, and I've said this before, one of the things I cannot stand, I'll talk to people and they'll say, yeah, I had the Jehovah's Witnesses come by the church and I told them I'm a Baptist, don't bother me. You ain't helping nobody. No. Take your Bible. And you'll say, well, they're going to twist me up. Look at me. They'll come back. All you have to do is say, look, I need to study what you've told me a little bit better. And we'll talk about it the next time y'all come. And then be ready. Lock and load. Be ready. Have the scriptures ready. I mean, they're going to look at you and say, well, the Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so one of the things we've got to be aware of is that if we have the scripture in front of us and we've got the truth, we need to help them. They'll say, "Well, your Bible is mistranslated. Nowhere when the Bible refers to the Almighty, it refers only to God the Father. It never refers to Jesus." Well, Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." That's what it says. Those verses can help somebody. It will cause you to study your Bible. It will cause you to dig deep. What does the Bible really teach about Christ? How do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that He's the only way of salvation? How do we know that He's not a created being? Got to make sure that you have taken the time to study a little bit. And that's where all of us have a responsibility to do it. Remember, it was Aquila and his wife Priscilla who expounded the way of God more perfectly unto Apollos. He only had John's baptism. He was biting the Scripture. But they gave him the truth to help Apollos see the light. And it wasn't just Aquila, it was his wife as well. So let's be mindful that, yes, God has pastors. Pastors, according to the Scriptures, are men. But can I tell you, ladies, you've got a huge responsibility on your shoulders. You've got young ladies who look up to you. You've got young ones who have a desire to know that someone loves and cares about them. And if the ladies of the church love and care on the young ladies, the chances of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons coming along and sweeping them off their spiritual feet is very low. So let's look at it just for a second. So let's say that this dear lady and the church is meeting in her house. We're going to see that. And these people are wanting to stay at her house. If the traveling preachers stayed there, she had to discern whether or not they had the right message. Now look at me, it's her house. I don't know where her husband's at. All I know is it's her and her children. Don't know where her husband may be gone. We don't have any idea. It could be that her husband was a martyr. We have no idea. Just throwing that out. But it was her house. If it's her house, John is still going through that authority because she's the head of that house, right? Husband's not there. He's going through her. Here's what you need to do. So she had the responsibility to discern. So number one, her decision affected the fellowship of the church, because if that church met in her house and the wrong preachers were there bringing confusion, all it's going to do is to sow more confusion among the people in the church. So it's going to affect the people who meet there Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Okay. Number two, it will affect her family. We've already mentioned that. They'll see how you respond to them. And really, number three, it influences the gospel's power and influence in her community. Ma'am, that's a pretty hefty responsibility. I'm just going to throw that at you. Amen. So, years ago, I heard a story about, and it came from this older preacher. I was in a meeting one time. Me and the pastor, we were like, do we want to go to this church over here and hear this preacher, or do we want to go over to the other brothers over here and hear this other preacher? Let's go here to the church in South Knoxville. So we did that. We went over to the church there. We got there, and there was this old man got up, skinny, walked slow to the pulpit, and I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, why did I go here? Man, one foot in the grave, one on the banana peel, and just, you know, help us, Jesus. About 10 minutes into the message, I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The gentleman, that was Milford Biddle. Some of y'all don't know Milford Biddle. When his wife passed away, to keep from losing his mind, he memorized the entire book of the Revelation. And then he memorized Romans, Galatians, the Gospel of Luke. Memorized them. Memorized. And I'm telling you, the man would get up and he would quote whole chapters at a time. Been there, seen it. Don't have the t-shirt, but I would buy it if they made one. Okay? Well, he said that when he got home one day after church visitation, he said he pulled into the driveway and the Jehovah's Witnesses were there at his house. So what did he do? He went up and started talking to them. He said we talked to him at the front of the vehicle, and then we moved around. Everybody got into the vehicle, and he said they opened up the side door of the van. And he said, here's what I did. He said, I just propped my foot in the door, leaned in like that, and just kept talking to him. He said, I tied him up all day long. He said, I quoted every scripture that I knew and a few I wasn't sure about. And I tried to make sure that I could keep them as tied up to keep them from getting on down the road. And when they left my house, I followed them down the road and let them know, hey, these are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're preaching false doctrine, and keep them out of my neighborhood. Amen. Amen. And it was so cool. I tried it one time. It was really. So I came home from the prayer breakfast. I think I may have told you one Sunday, and I looked up at my wife. She said, "Oh, honey, the Jehovah's Witnesses were just here, and they're up at Jim's." So I went out there and looked, and sure enough, they were there. So I went inside. I got my Greek New Testament, and I ran up the hill, and I started to talk to them a little bit. And so I thought, well, if it worked for Brother Biddle, it'll work for me. So I stuck my head all the way into the van, right there, right next to the driver's seat, and I was talking to this guy and the older man and the lady in the back. And I tied them up all day long until finally they said, "We've got to go. We've got to go clean the Kingdom Hall." They didn't bother anybody else on Wildwood Springs Road that day. Amen. And I don't know that they ever came back. They may have, but I don't know. The point is, if you will take the Scripture and go toe-to-toe with them in a loving way, we don't have a lot of aggressive Christianity. And I want to tell you, when the Bible says, be ready to give to every man a reason of the hope that lies within you, when you give that response, that's where we get our word apologetics from. That needs to be on the offense. We need to be able to go toward those folks. Now, you know me, I don't like the conflict, but sometimes when it comes in your neighborhood, you have no choice but to take up arms, spiritually speaking, and go head-to-head against the devil there. So, all right, go ahead, Brother Cole. I think I'm about finished here. I think so, maybe. Yeah, I think this is it. So, just a couple of lessons here and then just a little bit of application. Some of it we've already given there. But truth, we've already said this, determines the bounds of love. If two women, two men come in here, they're holding hands, and you can definitely tell that they're sodomites or lesbians, what do? Do we get mad? Do we kick them out? Do we preach the truth to them? We preach the truth to them until they give us reason that they're going to cause trouble, with the church or whatever. We've got to love folks to give them the truth. Remember, I always tell the story about the lady. She was a feminist, an English professor, and was living with her lesbian partner. And a Baptist preacher moved in at the house on the other side of the fence. He wasn't hateful. He wasn't mean. He treated her as a human being. Watch me. Listen to me. He treated her as somebody made in the image of God. Because she is. Even though she's in a bad, ungodly lifestyle. And over a period of 4 or 5 years, began to witness to her until she became a Christian, left that life behind, married a husband, and is now telling everybody what God's done for her. So if we treat folks with love, that's wonderful. But it wasn't a lovey-dovey, let's just forget about what's going on. It was there is love, but it's got to be bounded by truth. So, and we said this. 2 John stands in opposition to those folks who say we just got to drop the fences and love everybody as they come along. There are doctrinal stands that we have taken that we cannot change. There is no way of salvation outside of Christ. Well, I'm going to trust Jesus plus my baptism. You will go to hell. I'm going to trust Jesus and my works. You'll go to hell. I'm going to trust Jesus plus speaking in tongues, plus praying the rosary, plus doing mission. It's Jesus only. Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Amen. Amen. My light, my strength, my song. Amen. Doctrine is the matter of separation, the matter. Now, you'll hear, if you've studied, you probably have heard the terms maybe ecclesiastical separation, where the church separates from other churches, etc. You may have heard the other name escapes me right now. The phone rings, just throws me off. But what I would suggest to you, I know some preachers, they'll say, I practice ecclesiastical separation. I won't preach in certain churches or certain places. Okay, that's fine. Where I draw the line is at doctrine. Doctrinal separation, that's where I'm at. Okay? There are churches that may not have Baptist on the name, but they're pretty close to where we're at. And if I can be helped to them, I'm going to help to them. I'm telling you, I would love for the priest at St. Michael's to call me and say, hey, could you come by the church and tell us why you left the Catholic Church at 18? Tell me what time to be there. I'm not going to tell them, no, I'm a doubly separated Baptist. I can't feel. No, I'm going to go there with the gospel. Amen. So, man, if that happened, that would be wonderful. I would love to do that. But doctrinal separation is where we need to practice our separation. The last thing here, be discerning about what ministry you personally help out with. Now, when we support missionaries through the church decides on those missionaries, and we as a church, you know, I do my best to vet missionaries to where they've got mission works that folks at the church would support. That's part of my job as the pastor. But maybe there's, I remember when I was younger, my Bible college, when I was in college, my Bible school was at 9:30 in the morning. Harold Seitler came on with the Bright Spot Hour, Tabernacle Baptist Church, Greenville, South Carolina. So he was on at 9:30. 10 o'clock came on Oliver B. Green, the Gospel Hour, and he had gospel tent that went all over the country back in the late 50s and 60s. And then Lester Roloff down at the Roloff Homes down in Texas. And I learned a great deal of Bible from them. And ever so often, I would get some tapes or get some books, and I would send some money to get some of those. Now, I wouldn't do that to a ministry I didn't trust. I wouldn't do that to a ministry that was going to spread a false gospel. I mean, there was one day I was watching this. Now, this is back in my younger days. Forgive me here. There was one day it was like there was a really, I'm a redneck from Tennessee, all right, but hold on now. There was a really cool painting they had on TBN where I want to say it was like the Apostle Paul struck down on the road to Damascus, and you could get the print for just like give him some money. And I thought, man, I'd really like to have that because I'm not an art guy, but that's really cool. I would like that picture. But I didn't give it to TBN. And I've never found that picture in a Goodwill anywhere, but if I find it, I'm going to buy it, okay? I'm telling you. And that's not to say that's the all-end-all illustration, but just be careful about which ministries you support. There may be some folks who, you know, Brother Andrew Phipps, he's on television up there and was on the radio for years with his gospel program. If the Lord led you to support something like that and you wanted to say, hey, here's a check for $25, appreciate the work, there's nothing wrong with that. Just be very discerning that you're not helping somebody spread false doctrine. It's not my responsibility to be at your house to tell you whether or not to support those people. That's your responsibility. Man, woman, watch, boy or girl, Dylan, you're at the age right now, young man, where you are studying, you're reading your Bible on your own. Same with Savannah, same with Hannah. You're reading your Bible, you're studying. You're at the point now to where you ought to be able to see a distinction between what goes on in the world, what goes on in other places, the other churches, and what the Bible teaches, and be able to stand on what the Bible says. I want to encourage you to do that, all right? So, amen. All righty. Well, I think that's it. Isn't that it, Brother Cole? I believe that's it. All right. All right. Anything? Any questions at all? Comments? Amen. All the time. Amen. 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 All righty. Nobody on Facebook got a question. Nobody's typed in a question. All righty. Amen. All righty. Well, if you think of any questions you have, you know, we can talk about them later on down the road, but hopefully that'll be a help to us. All right. Well, let's go. We'll close this.